would be missing a big-time opportunity if I didn't take my hat off as pastor of Cartwright Baptist Church and put on my hat as superintendent of Mineola ISD to tell you that live in this community, thank you for all of your support during this school year, especially during COVID. I've been in education for 15 years, and I don't know about you, but I have seen more changes take place in the last several months up to a year than I've ever experienced in my life. And when you're responsible for a little over 200 employees and 1,605 souls that come through those doors every day, pre-K through 12, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. And I want to tell you this, our whole entire staff has worked extremely diligent to mitigate risk. I know there was a lot of people kind of wondering when school started back, you know, really what's going to take place. And our employees were in that same boat. Hey, I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to go ahead and we're going to give it our best shot, and we're going to see if we can keep the doors open. And I can specifically remember I was sitting with Coach Blackwell, our head football coach and athletic director. We were in a meeting in Commerce, Texas, gathered around with a bunch of football coaches and other athletic directors, and there wasn't a single coach in that room that thought we would have a complete season this year. They thought we would go a couple of weeks, and then it would be shutdown time. And I'm here to tell you, our team was able to play every football game that was on the schedule this year. Very proud of that fact. Very proud of the fact that we have never had to shut down this entire time. I'm very proud of the fact of the response from our state. I know a lot of times you don't get to hear this, but Commissioner Morath, he was a Dallas ISD school board member, very young guy. He had founded a technology company and sold that and was able to enter into public service at a very young age because just of his financial capability to do that. But he's serving as our Commissioner of Education, and they have always been a phone call away or an email away to support us in the district at whatever we need. In October, we had the capability to perform tests on kids that thought they might have had COVID or exhibited those symptoms, and that was really a game changer. From October up until this point, we've conducted 1,000 tests on students, staff members, board members, whoever needs those in our organization so that we can keep the doors open. And up until 2 weeks ago, here's an interesting fact. 2 weeks ago, we only had 8 kids that came through for testing. All 8 were negative. This past week, we had 3 come through, and all of those were negative that were tested. So your school community is, in a sense, a larger part of your broader community. So that kind of gives you an idea of where we're at on this pandemic. But I am very thankful for our community, all the support. We have really banded together, and I know our teachers and our kids appreciate it. Kids just want to be able to go to school. Did y'all know that? They want to have that social side. They want to play sports. And it didn't matter if you had to wear a mask, didn't have to wear a mask. They wanted to be in school. And so we've been very thankful that we've had that opportunity to do that. Revelation chapter 2, 1979. There was a young pitcher named Earl Hershiser that was drafted by the Los Angeles Dodgers under the direction of a manager, a guy named Tommy Lasorda. And, of course, when you get drafted, you don't immediately come to the big leagues. So he started out in the minor leagues, and he started working his way up to achieve that dream to be a pitcher in the major leagues. He came into the minor leagues and had a little bit of success and eventually started working up that chain of command. And Tommy Lasorda called Earl Hershiser into his office after a performance one evening and told him, he said, Earl, I want to tell you something. If you don't make it to the big leagues, there's going to be a Senate investigation into this matter because, son, you got the talent to get it done. Earl Hershiser said, man, that gave me a boost of confidence that the manager here of the Dodgers, the big league club, is telling me that I have the capability to do that. On September the 1st of 1983, Earl Hershiser got the phone call that he had been waiting for. He got the call to come to the Los Angeles Dodgers, to put on the big uniform, to step out on the big stage, and later that month had an opportunity to pitch. And I don't know if it was nerves or what it was, but the first performance there was very less than stellar. And Tommy Lasorda called him into the office after the game, and he said, son, I need to tell you something. He said, you know what you need? He said, you need a heart transplant. He said, we need to take my heart that's in my body and put it in your body, and you'd be an all-star every season you played up here at this level. You need some confidence. You need to go get them. You need to be a bulldog. Well, a few starts later, Oral Hershiser's out on the mound, and he hears Tommy Lasorda chirping from the bench. Come on, Bulldog. Come on, Bulldog. And Oral Hershiser said, that's new. I knew it that I made it when my manager gave me a nickname. He said that was the boost of confidence that he needed. And, of course, the rest is history. I mean, he played until he was 41 years old, had a very successful career in the big leagues. But sometimes you need to have a heart transplant, don't you? The church at Ephesus, the Ephesians that were there in that church, I want to tell you something here about this church at Ephesus. These folks needed a heart transplant. And when you look at Revelation, you're going to see some things as we work through this text tonight that you're going to see a broader perspective of the church. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ reveals the vision to John, and he starts writing stuff down. What's he writing about? He's writing letters to all of these seven churches that are kind of like on a circular road that was under the influence of the Roman Empire, okay? So the church at Ephesus, let me give you a little bit background before we start reading about them. It's 40 miles from Patmos, where John was, and I would encourage you, go check out Google Images tonight when you get home and type in the island of Patmos so that you can get a little bit of an idea of what John experienced when he was in exile. He was obviously sharing the word of who Jesus Christ was, and the Roman emperor at the time, Domitian, put him in exile, put him on this island. It looks like a volcanic island is really what it looks like. And this is where God reveals this vision to him. So the church at Ephesus, it's about 40 miles from there. This is in a place called Kusadasi. That's the port city where Ephesus is. And this is where this is going to take place, this challenge to this church that's here. So let's take a look at it. Let's read this together. Starting out in verse number 1 in chapter 2. The scripture says this. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I want to stop there just for 1 second, okay? When you hear the number 7 in Revelation, 7 is a complete number. It's a full number, okay? And I want to backtrack just a little bit. The seven stars in his right hand. 7 stars are messengers. They're angels. They're pastors of these churches. That's what he's talking about when you see 7 stars in his right hand. The scripture says that he walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Well, what is the golden lampstands? Well, what does a church do? A church is supposed to give off light in a community, right? That's what you're to do. Who makes up the church? It is not the building that's here in New Hope. It's the people that are inside the church. The people are the ones that make up the church. So here is God walking among these 7 golden lampstands, these 7 churches, these 7 groups of people. He is walking among them. A lampstand puts off light. Don't forget that. This is not the church, everything you see on the exterior, even though we call it New Hope Baptist Church, or we call it Cartwright Baptist Church. You that are making up this church body, you're the church. You're the ones that are supposed to be putting off the light. Check this out in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Folks, tonight we're going to walk through some of these characteristics that the church at Ephesus had on display. And as we do that, I don't want you to think about the broad church. I want to let the test hit you right between the eyes, you as the individual. What are you doing? What are you doing to be a lampstand in the community? What are you doing to be a lampstand in your family? What are you doing to be a lampstand for those individuals that are around you that you interact with every single day? And as we look at these characteristics now, what is the first one? God compliments them all. He says, hey, I know about your works. Works are important, aren't they? You know what the hardest part about the Bible is? It's not necessarily reading it. We're going through a book study on Wednesday night written by a couple of guys. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. A real examination of reading the Bible. You know what? The hard part is not reading it. The hard part's actually doing it. That's the hard part. The hard part's taking the text, reading it, and then going out and living it out in your life. Going out and doing those things that the Word of God asks you to do. That's the hard part. God tells this church at Ephesus, he says, I know about your works. Do we need to do good works in the church? Should we do good works in the community? Absolutely. Absolutely. I was on the phone this week, Mr. Bjork, our assistant superintendent of finance, and I. We called a gentleman who manages a fund for us on behalf of the district. This gentleman's name, Tom and Mary Brian Reach. And they have left behind a sizable portion of their estate. They passed away and had no children. And they left behind a very prominent estate built for the kids that graduate from Mineola High School. And when I graduated from high school in 2001, we were the very first class that got a portion of this scholarship. And here's the cool thing about this scholarship. 95% of the kids that apply for it, they get it. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? So basically what that says is if you fill out the application, you're going to get a scholarship. So I've been on the hunt a little bit. Who were these people? What did they do? What was their background? Why did they make this decision to leave this to the students at Mineola High School? Did you realize this scholarship's been in existence? This spring will be 20 years, and as I talked to the chairman of the person who manages the trust, they haven't even touched the principal that's left. So that pretty much tells you, kids, if you go to Mineola High School, you got a long ways to go that you're going to have some pretty nice scholarships that'll come your way if you'll simply apply for it. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I would say that was a really good work, wouldn't you? That's a pretty phenomenal work. Now, not all of us can do stuff like that, but each of us can do works that matter, can't we? Each of us can do things that help out our family or help out our friends, or help out our community right where we live. Sometimes the biggest requirement is just providing enough time to do those things. If you look around you, I can guarantee you, you can find a need in which you can do a good work. I'm going to challenge you tonight. If you're not doing good works, get started. It's never too late. If you're looking for a place to start, come see me next Monday morning. I'll get you a substitute application at Mineola ISD, and we'll get you cranked up. God also told this church, he said this, I know about your labor. Not only were they doing works, but they were laboring. Now, some of you in here, you've worked hard all your life. Some of you, you've got a physical job. You might have to wake up early. You might have to go and do physical labor all day long. Others in here, maybe it's a more intellectual thing or it's a more mental challenge. By the end of the day, man, you're just wiped out because of the things you're having to deal with, the stresses that are mounting up on you, and you're just wiped out mentally at the end of the day. When this word labor comes up, it means this. They were to the point of exhaustion. That's how hard they labored. Do you labor like that being a lampstand? Do you labor like that when it comes to your Christian life? God really bragged on him. He said, guys, not only do you do good works, but your labor, you really get after it. You do a lot of work. The third thing he said is this. He said, you work hard, You labor hard, you labor to the point of exhaustion. But not only that, man, you guys have endurance. You've got endurance. You know, a lot of times that's one of the biggest tests that we face. You go through something difficult. You go through a hard work. You go through a hard labor. A lot of times one of the biggest challenges that you will face is in the fact if you can endure, if you're going to be able to make it. Endurance is a key component. And God said, hey, listen, you guys at the church at Ephesus, I want to brag on you because you can endure. You go through all this tough stuff and you guys are doing a great job of endurance. Look at this right here. I like this part. It says you won't tolerate evil people. That was a bragging point on the church. You won't tolerate evil people. They wanted to put to the test those that were calling themselves apostles and coming and presenting before the church. I want to tell you this, and I know you, pastor, so I can say this very faithfully, and I know him very well. It's important to teach the complete Word of God in its entirety. It's very important. It's very important that you don't dance around issues. You don't dance around those things. I know a lot of times, and if you see some churches today, you'll see some of the mega churches. You know, there's a side of the gospel that's shared, and is it biblically accurate? Yeah, but are they covering all the material that's in the Word of God? And sometimes you scratch your head and wonder why you don't ever hear about hell, or you don't ever hear about some of those controversial subjects that are not very popular out here among us in the culture. And you wonder why those aren't being presented. It's because they're dancing around the complete truth of the Word of God. You need to make sure that you test everything to the Scriptures. You know why it's important to have your Bible in front of you? Number one, when I say open up your copy of God's Word and read with me so that you can read with me. And I'm not just making up something. I'm not just saying words that I would want to say. But that you have a copy before you that you can read and that you can study from. And we need to commit to studying God's Word and becoming more knowledgeable of it. A lot of times, we do a good job of how many of us read a daily devotional? Or how many of us, what's our daily reading plan when it comes to God's Word? Can I tell you this? Slow down and read and study the Scriptures. Slow down and read and study. I think you would find that very game-changing in your walk with Christ if you were to do those things. This church didn't tolerate those people. They would call them out. They would find them out to be liars. They persevered. They endured hardships. And lastly but not least, God said, you guys have not grown weary. Isn't that awesome? And I would say that church is doing a great job, wouldn't you? If I heard that list of things, if I heard how you guys are doing great works, you're laboring really hard, you're enduring, you don't put up with evil people, you're testing people through the faith and through the Scriptures, you're persevering, you're enduring hardships, and you're not growing weary, I would say that sounds almost like an A-plus as a church, don't you? But God says, but. You ever talked to somebody before, and, I used to do this with kids a lot, because, you know, kids are like they're a little bit like a bank account. Before you make a draw, you got to have some deposits in there first, right? You got to build them up. You got to encourage them. And so if you've ever done this before, you know, you got to have a tough conversation with somebody, and they come in and they sit down across the table from you and they share their thoughts with you. Hey, you're doing this really well. And listen, I like the way that you do this. And I like how hard you're working on this situation. And this piece of work is really good. And then you hear, but. Sometimes we get our feelings on our sleeve and we forget like we've ever heard that first part. And it's time to get ruffled up a little bit on what we're about to hear next. God says, but, to the church in Ephesus. What's he challenge them to? Listen to this. He said, you abandoned the love you had at first. Now, this is not a romantic love, but it could be a pretty good example of it. All of us at one point in our life, man or woman, you can admit it or not, it's probably happened to you before. but you have done something probably pretty stupid because you thought you were just in love with that other person, didn't you? We've all done it. You've been absolutely crazy about somebody. The kids are laughing because they know it's truth. The adults aren't because they're trying to play it off. We've all done it. You've done stuff that you think, man, that was stupid that I did that. And you remember how that was. You probably remember early on in your marriage how it was to date, to do this and do that. And I was talking to a guy the other day. I was like, man, what'd you get your wife for Valentine's Day? He's like, I didn't get her nothing. We're way past Valentine's Day in our relationship. So, you know, we know those things. We laugh about it. But you remember what it was like. That first love. Hey, this is what God challenges the church at Ephesus. He says, man, you got to go back to your first love. You got to go back to your first love. You got to go back to the way things were at the very beginning. Remember when you got saved? Did you want to tell anybody about it? Did you want to have a conversation with anybody? When you've been on fire for the Lord, and you know there's times in your life where you walk through times when you're super hot, and there's times you walk through and it's a little bit of a drought. And maybe you got to kind of, you need to pray that God would get your heart turned around. You need to repent, get back on track, get things right. You remember how it was when you're going through a stage where you're on fire and the conversations that you're not afraid to have with people? The opportunities that you look for, the things that you would do. This is what God is challenging this church at Ephesus to do. He said, remember how far you've fallen. Repent. What does that mean? That means turn it completely around. Repent. Do the works you did at first. What did God say that he would do if those people did not repent? He would take away their lampstand. Your life will be no more if you don't repent and get things turned around. God challenged them to that. Look at verse 6 real quick. He builds them back up. Hey, I tore you down just a little bit. Let me build you back up. I did notice that you hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. This was a group of people who would come into the church and kind of convince people that, listen, you need to go through me before you go to God. That's what a lot of scholars believe that group is about. And I want to tell you, aren't you so thankful that I don't have to go and talk to somebody else so that I can have a prayer said on my behalf? Isn't that awesome? If I want to talk to God, I can talk to God at any moment I want to. I can pick up the scripture, and I don't have to have someone interpret that for me. I can set up, and I can pick up the scripture, and I can read, and I can study it myself. Aren't you thankful for that? That's the kind of God that you and I serve. Verse 7, he says this, listen to what the Spirit says. The one who conquers eats from the tree of life in the paradise of God. I want to close out with this evening. What can you take from it? I do this every time I preach. Soap method. Scripture, observation, application, practice. You come to church, you read, you listen. What do you do about it when you get out of here? That's the challenge. Can I tell you this? It's one thing to think that you have correct doctrine, and that you're doing all these things correct. But if you don't have a correct heart, you're setting yourself up for disaster. Can I say that one more time just in case you didn't get that? If you don't have correct, if you've got correct doctrine and you think, you know, you're doing things correctly, but if you don't have the correct heart and the why behind what you're doing, you're setting yourself up for a disaster. Because I want to tell you something about ministry. And doing good works. It can get pretty messy sometimes. People are messy sometimes. People go through a lot of stuff. There's different thoughts than yours. There's different opinions than yours. I did a survey with our staff. You know, like, hey, do you want a vaccine? Half of them do, half of them don't. Somewhere, everybody else is somewhere in the middle, right? We all feel we got different thoughts about all kinds of stuff, and that's okay. But really, when you go out and you have that heart for people and you start ministering to them, your heart's got to be in the right place to have an effective ministry. And I want to challenge you, what really motivates you to do the things that you do in your church? You know, I talked to our church about this quite a bit. We were talking, you know, we did some pretty cool things. We passed out, we gave away like $1,700 worth of gas at a convenience store across from the hospital there, equipment and pump people's gas. And we delivered some meals, and we've done some other works trying to target our community to tell people, hey, we love you, we care about you. But really, what's the motivation behind that? Do you want people to see the love of Christ through you when you get those opportunities to talk to them and maybe encourage them for 5 minutes and then possibly never see them again? What motivates you to do that? That's a gut check. Number two is this. Relationship is more important than performance. You know, I think a lot of times people sit here and they wonder, well, what can I do? What can I still do? How can I be involved? And can I tell you this? I think sometimes we just try to plug in to do this, to do that, to say we're doing something. But your relationship with Christ, folks, I'm going to tell you, your relationship is so much more than your ability to perform. Get the relationship right. Things will fall into line. If you're sitting here tonight and you're trying to figure out, where do I serve? What do I do? What can I possibly do to contribute to the cause in the ministry of this church? Get that relationship in perfect line. It'll come to you. Relationship is far more important than performance. Number three, repent. You know, my favorite story of repentance, you know what it is? It's David. You know his story, right? I mean, the Bible says that God called this man after his own heart. That's amazing. Brother Dave, that's amazing. If you know his story, it's really amazing. Absolutely. I mean, let me refresh your memory just in case you're scratching your head and wondering, well, what did he do so bad? He's this lady that's taking a shower, and he says, man, I'm the king. I can have her if I want to, and he has her come up. And he gets this lady pregnant. I mean, they're going to have a baby. And he says, man, this is not good. I've got to cover this thing up. And in his greatest attempt, says, hey, listen, the way I'm going to cover this up is let me call Uriah. I've got to get him in from the battlefield. I've got to bring him back here. I've got to get him inside here with his wife and in their home together. And I've got to get this thing covered up. And Uriah was such a man of honor that he came off a foreign battlefield and came, and he wouldn't even go in the house. He slept outside. Wouldn't even go in the house to see his wife. And David's like, man, this is bad. This is not working out the way I planned. Well, here's backup plan. Send this guy to the most fierce fighting, and I'm going to make sure that he gets killed in the fight. And sure enough, that's what happens. I mean, this is a drama. I mean, Netflix don't even have a series this good, okay? This is serious drama. He tries to cover this up. But a buddy, thank God for a buddy, amen? A buddy says, man, what you've done, I know about that. That ain't right. David literally came and repented. He went through a lot of hard stuff. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. Every single time. He chose to sin. He suffered. He repented. And God said David was a man after his own heart. I don't know about you, but you're all here tonight, which means that you haven't gone to prison for anything like that. So that's a good sign, right? You hadn't done anything what the world would say, oh, that ain't near as bad as what he did. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to get our heart right with God. God challenged the church at Ephesus. He says, man, you guys are doing a lot of good stuff. Get focused back on your first love. How do you do that? Repent. Turn around. Do it. Repent. What did God tell them in closing at the church of Ephesus? He said, you will be more than conquerors. Don't you want to be a conqueror? I do. I want to be able to face the challenges. And, you know, I was talking to our church this morning. I get email updates from Franklin Graham. And, man, I got kind of concerned this week, and I forwarded that email over to my mom and to my brother and just said, hey, take a look at this. And it was a a piece of legislation that was coming through, and it was called the Equality Act. I don't know if you've had much time to look at it or spend some time looking at it. It's a very controversial topic. Franklin Graham was encouraging Christian leaders, we need to pray about this. We need to talk to our folks about this. I know that I'm going to be flying out tomorrow to go to South Dakota in the morning, and you know, I was getting signed. I usually don't fly this airline, but this airline that I'm flying on in the morning, you know, you're checking in and putting your information in to get ready for the flight, and it comes to this topic: male, female, undecided, not specified. Now, I'm pretty sure, Brother RC, I'm a male, and that ain't changing. But that is a culture thing that you're going to deal with. Your kids are going to deal with. Your grandkids are going to deal with. You decide what you want to be, and they're going to afford. You know, I don't know what the future is going to hold, but if you take a biblical position and you say, "Listen, God created male and female, and that's it." If you take that as your position, you're going to be looked at as someone who's out of touch, a bigot. Almost, you hate crime, but you're going to be considered in a light like that. And I don't know how long that's going to take, 30, 40, 50 years down the road. Persecution is going to come on unless God raptures his church out of this country, out of this world. That's coming. Some of you will not live to see that. You won't have to deal with much of that. But these kids that are in here, the Lord tarries is coming. They better gear up. They'll be in a minority on that position. I can guarantee you. God says, hang in there. Become conquerors. And I want to be a conqueror, and I hope you do too. These challenges tonight, they were wrote many, many years ago to a church in Asia Minor. But man, are they ever relevant for churches all across the country in 2021? Right here tonight, March the 7th, 2021. Thank y'all for the opportunity to be here with you tonight to share just a piece of God's word. I hope you got something out of it. And I'll pray with you guys, and we will dismiss, okay? Let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in your house tonight. Father, I'm thankful for John and other leaders here at New Hope that they've been alive for a long time here in this community. And Father, they endure, they keep on keeping on. And they've got a mission for this community. Father, I'm thankful for that. Father, I pray now as we go out from this place that if there's those that need to repent, repentance would take place. If there's those that need to re-examine their first love, which should be you, that they would really re-examine that. Father, I pray that there would be people here tonight that would really evaluate their relationship with you and figure out why they do the works that they do. Father, I pray that some people in here tonight would really get motivated. They want to do something. They might be asking those questions, well, I don't know where to begin. But Father, I pray that they would just start looking for opportunities to serve. They're all around us. God, I pray for this church. I pray for Michael, other leaders here, God, the teacher word. Pray that you continue to bless them in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for their lampstand here in this community. We love you, and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Everybody said, amen. Have a good evening.